Today I want to talk to us from Revelations. Revelation, not Revelations, but Revelation. If you've been paying attention to any news whatsoever in the last 2 months, 30 days, 7 days, you know there's some stuff going on that's crazy. And, yeah. And you know, I'm kind of one of these people that I don't want to say some things, and I go ahead and say them anyway. And so, I don't know if that's good or bad, but it keeps you on your toes, I can tell you that. You know, I wonder what that joker's going to say this week. I'm not mad at you. I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm not upset with you. I'm not trying to form an opinion. You to form nothing like that. And so, let's pray. Father, we pray that there's no misinterpretation from the tongue to the ear. We bind the spirit of confusion in Jesus' name. Let it be clear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, no matter how you feel about last week's mockery of the Lord's Supper, it doesn't matter to me how you feel. I'm just going to share some things with you. You're for it, you're against it. I told you we love the Olympics. I'm not telling you not to watch the Olympics. I'm not telling you any of that stuff. I'm just telling you that it was a mockery. What surprised me most of all of this, and I'll say primarily on social medias, what surprised me the most was the amount of Christians that were defending such mockery. And they were saying, well, it's about Greek gods. This is toward a Greek god. Sure. Yeah, we're going to talk about it this morning. Yeah, there were Greek goddesses that were sexually immoral. Yeah, that's true. It was about that. It's about a mockery. Tell me one other picture. One other picture that has mocked the Lord's Supper like that. One other, you can't find them. This is the one. So we see that, and it surprised me. But now, you know, they come out and say, that it's not what they meant. This is not what I'm preaching on. This is free. Come on. They didn't mean that. Then a couple of days later, they came out and they didn't really apologize, but they attempted. They sputtered around on some things about, well, we're sorry. Well, they didn't even say that. They just kind of sputtered around an apology if it offended Christians. But I never heard one of those Christians that were for it come back and say, you know, I missed that one. I missed that. It bothered me. Me too. Some of my close pastor friends had commented and had this thing, and amen, I'm with you. I get your point. But you know what I thought of most of all? I didn't get super spiritual. I went back to a story that I learned when I was a little bitty kid, Daniel, in little Bible school. And it was about a little fella named David and a big old Goliath. And little David said this at the time. He was little at the time. Said, who is this Goliath, this giant, this Philistine that defies the God of Israel? That's the first thing that came to my mind. Who are these people that defy? Will anyone stand up? If you go back to the story, you realize no one stood up. Even the king didn't stand up to go against the Philistine. That's a lot of church people stand and compromise I saw very, very, very few stand in opposition. I'm not telling you not to watch Olympics. I hadn't watched them. I'm not telling you not to. And I love the Olympics. I told you we got the streaming channel so we could watch them. But somewhere we got to draw the line. Amen. Somewhere there has to be a line drawn in the sand that says thus far, no further. I'm not preaching on that necessarily this morning. I want to preach on you to you this morning on the topic of no compromise. I say it this way in my life. There's some non-negotiables. Absolutely. There's some things that's non-negotiable in my life. Don't go there. They're non-negotiable. Come on. Amen. And so I think in the church world, we need to have some non-negotiables. Some things we're not going there. Don't tolerate it. It ain't going to happen. Non-negotiables. So I want to talk to us about not compromising, no compromise. And so as I've been reading, and by the way, we're going to start a study on this week, after, not this Wednesday, but next. We're going to start a study on the seven churches in Revelation on Wednesday night. So if you want to know more about them, we're going to take each one and we're going to work into them. I'm going to preach about one of them this morning, just hitting the topic, highlights. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says this. Now, if you have a Bible or like my Bible, it's all in red. So Jesus has given a word to John, the Revelator, which is on the Isle of Patmos. And he gives these seven letters to these seven, if you will, seven churches. And it starts out, says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. It's very important. And again, I'm going to try to give you enough information, but not dive too deep for the sake of time. It's important that we understand that Jesus or God speaking to John identifies himself in a certain way. He says, again, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. It's important to note that God's word will divide people. It will. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that it is so precise that it divides the bone and the marrow. It is a separation. The Bible separates people's thoughts. Not because you're right and this one's right or wrong. It's he divides those words based on his word. His word is truth. And so if you don't understand truth, you'll sway to anything. So we must understand that John is getting this word straight from God, and he identifies that he is talking to the one who knows absolute truth. And it will divide. Remember the Gospels where it says that there's going to be divisions between moms and dads and fathers and sons and households. There'll be divisions. It's not because that they want you to divide moms and dads. It's because the Word of God is going to divide. The Word of God is true. We must understand it to be truth and accept it as truth. Verse 13 says, and I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. He's not saying those people are Satan worshipers. He's saying they're in the midst of a bad place. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Next verse, please. But I have a few things against you. Now, out of the seven churches, there's only two that God didn't have something against. Just side note. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I'll explain those in a minute. Repent, listen to this, repent. Who's saying repent? The one who has the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The one who speaks nothing but truth. Amen. He's saying, repent or else. Here's the ultimatum. Repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What's he fighting with? The word of God. He's saying if it doesn't line up with God's word, it's wrong. You want to fight with something, you want to stand in something, you want to have a belief about something, is it based on God's word? Can it be supported by God's word? Your opinion, your belief, your decisions. If it cannot be supported on God's word, the truth, then it's the wrong opinion. Verse 17 says this. Every one of the letters to the churches, by the way, has this phrase right here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you're wondering if the Holy Spirit is working and available and should be in our churches, absolutely. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. Not what a group of leaders say, but what does the Spirit of God say to the church? In our prayer this morning, that's my deal. Holy Spirit, you lead us. You lead us, Holy Spirit. To him who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna to eat. I'm not going to talk about this, but if you want to know more about what that is, you come on Wednesdays. We're going to get into that. That's some good stuff. I've been studying. That's some good stuff right there. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Woo! You don't get to know my name, but he knows and I'm going to know it. Amen? This is some good stuff. Well, you need to come on Wednesdays because I'm going to get deeper into it. But I want to talk about six things this morning, six areas of compromise. That we will not compromise on as a church of God. As a Bible-believing church, we cannot, should not, will not compromise on these things. So let me give you a little background about this church at Pergamos. I printed off a lot of stuff. I got some highlights. It was a political capital of the Roman province of Asia of the Less. The city was noted center for culture and education, having one of the greatest libraries in the ancient world with over 200,000 volumes. Pergamos was extremely religious. You know what religion is, don't you? It's just something you do over and over and over and over. That's religion. Satanism is a religion. So when you think of religious, don't think that it's always God. They were extremely religious city. They had temples to the Greek and Roman gods, and it lists several, and I won't go through those at this time. It also had three temples dedicated to the worship of the Roman emperor. The city was especially known as a center for worship of the deity known as Asclepius. It represented, watch this, it was represented by a serpent. This serpent was the god of healing and knowledge. There was a medical school at this temple in Pergamos. Because of the famous temple to the Roman god of healing sick and diseased people from all over the Roman Empire flocked to Pergamos for relief. Let me tell you one of the things that people would do that were sick because of this. This is pretty cool. Sufferers were allowed to spend the night in the darkness of the temple. In the temple, there were tame snakes. In the night, the sufferer might be touched by one of these tame and harmless snakes as it glided over the ground on which he lay. The touch of the snake was held to be a touch of the God himself, and the touch was held to bring health and healing. I'm here to tell you, You might rejoice because I ain't here, because I'd die if a snake crawled over me in the dark. Okay, come on, somebody. Amen. Ain't gonna happen. But I want to tell you something. I spoke with some guys this morning in the church earlier before church today. The enemy has a replica. He is not a creator. He is a creation. And creation cannot create. Creation can only modify or do something to twist and change something that already exists. The enemy right here, years ago, thousands of years ago, has twisted the healing power of God. The last time that I had to touch somebody was to touch the hem of his garment. I didn't have to touch a snake. A snake didn't have to touch me. But he perverted the idea of healing. Compromise, that sounds good. I don't have to live right and I still get healing. Come on, think about it. Jesus describes himself, and I want to say this. You can get healed and not be a Christian. Come on, somebody. But you don't have the faith that it takes as the widow, the woman who had the issue of blood, to touch this garment and be healed. Because God can do anything. I've seen sinner folks get healed right now and then ask God why. So I wanted to clear that up. I'm trying to be very conscious because I don't want the enemy to spin anything. Also, this church says he says this about himself. This is how Jesus describes himself to the church of Pergamos. Says, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. In Revelation 1:16, John observed of Jesus, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now Jesus showed this two-edged sword to the Christians at Pergamos. I have a question for you this morning. Is Jesus showing you a two-edged sword so that you can decide truth and a lie? We live in a world that is constantly changing. That is, constant lies. If you don't believe, just watch the television. People are, they mistruth. I heard the other day, I want you to be aware of this. Just the other day, I think it was Friday, artificial intelligence is so I don't know the word I want to use. Brilliant, prevalent, available. That they said this even when in the next election, it's coming up, that people on either side, because of artificial intelligence, can take verbiage and words and tones and put that with a picture and it'll look like they actually said it right then. That's why the church needs the gift of discernment working in our lives to discern good and evil. That's what God's word is doing. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It's going to divide. There's going to be truth on one side and untruth on the other. You can like it or not like it, or get on board or get off board. Doesn't matter. That's what the Lord told me. Amen. I am laying a little foundation. I'm going to preach in a minute. Says, I know your works, in 13, I know your works where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Jesus said this to the church. He said, I know where you're at. You're in the middle of a time where it seems like all around you is enemy. All around you is lies. All around you is deception. All around you is untruth. I know where you are. I see you. How many can attest to that? To see, we're in the middle of just seems like chaos. And where is God? And when is he going to show up? And all of the stuff that's going on in the world, we're right in the middle. And God says, I see you. Don't give up. I see where you are. I know where you are. I have planted you there strategically for this time. I knew you would be there. I know where you are. You're in the middle of Satan's domain and throne. I get it. He said, I get it. I see you. He He says, but you hold fast my name, and that's great. He also goes on to say this. Well, let me say this first. Despite where you live, your circumstances, your background, your history, your knowledge, your lack of, your finances, the lack of, whatever it is, despite that, God still wants to use you. Because he wants to, and he will use the local body of Christ. Revelations 2, 14 and 15 says, but I have a few things against you. It says, the Christians in Pergamos were rightly praised for holding fast to the name of Jesus and keeping his faith. He was saying, man, you're doing great right there. You got an error. You're doing awesome. You ever get in trouble? Man, you're doing so great right there. I had a boss one time. I mean, when you left his office, you didn't know if you got in trouble or you got a raise. He was so good. He'd come in, man, he'd build you up, and he said, but you know, we got this little issue here. And you think, man, that was good. Can I go back in tomorrow morning? He was really eating you up, and he said it and done it in a way that you were like, wow. That's awesome. That's kind of what God is doing here. He said, man, you did great in these things, but I got a few things against you. You held fast to my name, and that's great. And you kept the faith, and that's great. And at the same time, your difficult environment did not excuse a few things Jesus had against you. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean you get to do it. Just because it's popular don't mean that we get to do it. Just because some leadership in a church wants to go a direction that's against God doesn't mean it's right. Amen. Got some things against you. You do some things right, but we got something against you. You have there, this is Jesus speaking, you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a prototype of all corrupt teachers. According to Numbers chapter 22, 24, and 31, Balaam combined the sins of immorality. Watch this. Immorality, idolatry, to please Balak, the king of Moab. See, in the church, we want to please people. We don't want anybody mad at us. We throw out the word, don't judge me. Don't look at me that way. Love them. We should love them. If it's okay if they stay there forever, just love them. Because we want to please people. I am not interested in the people-pleasing business. As long as I can remember, I've never pleased people, never tried. Not that I don't want people to be okay with me. That's not my goal in life. It should not be your goal in life. It shouldn't be your goal as a Christian to please the world. We're not here to please the world. We're here to please the Father, the one who set us free and saved us from sin, that brought us from the darkness, the very thing we're trying to please. Light's not always pleasing. Hear me, light is not always pleasing. Get up in the middle of the night at my age, for sure, and flip on the light to go to the restroom, and it's like, man, what happened? You don't even have to go to the bathroom anymore. Just trying to figure out where you're at. Come on. Walk in on a beautiful sunny day like today. Walk in and the light's down. You're going, you ever been there? Light's not always pleasing, but it's necessary. Sexual immorality marked the whole culture of the ancient Roman Empire. Did you hear what I said? Sexual immorality, it marks the whole culture. Everywhere you turn in America, it marks the culture. Sex sells, they say. It does. You know we're whacked as men when a woman in a two-piece bikini can be standing beside a Snap-on toolbox like this as advertisement. I'm weird, I guess. I ain't never really thought about sex when I'm mechanicking. Maybe it's just me. I'm weird. Come on, somebody. I know it's a little funny, but it you see my point? How crazy that is, right? They can't even sell you some cologne now without having a half-naked woman or man on television. Personal care products, they can't even sell without showing you. It's all about sex. sexual immorality drives that. And they know people will buy it. Come on, somebody. It was simply taken for granted, and the person who lived by biblical standards of purity was considered strange. I'm going to hurry. I feel like I'm losing you because you want me to get to the good stuff. But this will be the good stuff when I get to the good stuff. So what is the doctrine of Nicolaitans? The title Nicolaitans, two words, has the idea of proud authority, of hierarchical separatism. The name Nicolaos literally means to conquer the people. According to ancient commentators, the Nicolaitans also approved of immorality. How many people right now, if you watch the news, you look in Washington, D.C., and they are Nicolaitans? They want to control you. They want to tell you everything. What bothered me most about Biden dropping out, not that it bothered me that much, but what bothered me the most was this, that the primaries was held and he got 14 million votes and the people of the party said, we don't like that. We'll put somebody else in. What's wrong? Do you see the picture? Don't matter if it's a side you like or don't side. Look at the big picture. It's wrong. It goes against our democratic republic. It's a process. Amen. They'll do it to one. They just moved him out because he couldn't win. They didn't think he'd win. And in Jesus' name, this neither. Amen. That came out. That's the flesh of me right there. Okay, come on, somebody. Pray for me. I need your help. Come on. But do you see the power moves? Do you see the power moves? I don't care whether you like Trump or don't like Trump. It doesn't matter to me on this. But when they can take an ex-former president and accuse him of so many different things and put him on trial and try to put him in jail, something's wrong with this country. He didn't kill anybody. Come on. That's what we're reading. The Nicolaitans right here. We're living this very thing out. They wanted a power. They wanted control over everybody. They wanted to conquer those who had little power. And you come in. That's what socialism is. You understand that, right? That's what the 2030 Great Reset is about, right? You understand that. It's about a power grab. It's about I'll control the people. That's what happens in communist country. In Russia, who do you hear about? You probably only know about one name over there. Putin. You don't know the Secretary of State. You don't know if there's a vice president or not, if that's what they have said. You don't know anything. You know one person calls all the shots. What is it? It's power. Nicolaitans. You have those there. Let me put this. You also have those in the church, in the area, in the congregation. That this rebuke was not only to those who hold doctrines of Balaam and those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans. The rebuke was also against those who allowed them to continue. And the Word of God says, and you have those there among you. So not only is he calling out the Nicolaitans and the belief in that and the Baal and the Balak, but he's also kind of says, look, here's another problem that you probably overlooked. There's there among you that allow it to go on and you never address it. I'm just guessing that in 99% of the churches this morning, you're not going to hear a message like this one. Amen. Not that there's great church. I'm not saying I'm not anybody. I'm just saying, this is not popular. I have a question for you. Are you in a popularity contest? Or are you in a Jesus contest? It's not a popularity thing. Oh, I got to hurry. Let's look at the, verse 16. Would you put verse 16 back up, Venetia? You guys are awesome too. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What is he saying repent from? Well, from practicing Balaam and Balak and practicing the thought of Nicolaitans, and also for allowing this to continue on in the church. They were surrounded, abounded. Leaders come in and had a little taste of it over here. So they brought that idea in. And another had brought another little idea in. And another little idea. And it was close to being okay. I don't know if you know this, but there's really no gray area in God's word. I've heard it said, oh, there's some gray area. I've probably said it myself from here. There's no gray area. The Bible says that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides the bone and the marrow. Go read Hebrews 4:12. It divides it. That's not gray to me. That's precision. There's a starting and a stopping point. When I was a kid, me and my dad, we were going down the road, driving on a four-lane road, two on this side and two on the other side. That's four lane around here, right? And we were going down, and my dad and I, we were going west, and so we were on in that lane, the westbound lane. And it was just raining, but right over there was dry. Just right across the median, it was dry. And as a kid, I asked my dad, I said, how is this possible? This can't be. It's raining here, not there. I said, how, Dad, is this possible? This can't be possible. I mean, something's wrong. He said this. He said, son, it's got to start and stop somewhere. We just rarely are at the place where it starts and stops. Think about it. But it's got to start and stop somewhere. I want to suggest to you this morning that there's things in our lives personally and things in this church that's got to stop and start somewhere. This is what the Lord says in finishing that verse. Repent, or else I will come quickly, and I will fight against you or them with the sword of my mouth, with his word. 1 Peter 4:17, you don't have this and you don't have to pull it up, but you can go read it at home. Judgment will begin in the house of God. Amen. Judgment begins here. Man, that was a long introduction to the message. I'll try to move through these things fastly because you're not going to hang around on them and chew on them too much, and neither did I. But we're going to move through them, okay? Now, I have scriptures for everything. We will not comprehend. Look, there's hundreds of things. I'm just picking out six for the sake of time. I'll back each one with scripture because it is the two-edged sword. I said I'll back everything with scripture because it is the two-edged sword. Amen. You're not mad at me if you don't agree with me. You're mad at God's word. I can assure you the interpretation is correct. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Number one, we will not compromise, and I'm speaking of this church as I'm your pastor. I may not be your pastor after today, but today. We will not compromise or conform to the same-sex marriage ideology. Genesis 2, 21 says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. That is awesome. Because before there was a dictionary, Adam knew what a woman was. Because she was taken out of man, verse 24, therefore, watch this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We cannot conform or compromise this principle, this command, this idea. Cannot. Number two. I got 21 more minutes. We will not compromise or conform to the transgendered ideology. Amen. How many of you watched or saw videos? I didn't watch it. I did see the clip later on social media where the guy just beat the living snots out of the boxer. Did you see that?
Oh, yeah.
You saw that? You watched that sickness on television or the social media, and it's a transgender. Psalms 139 verse 14 says this, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous, watch this, marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. I'm telling you, God created you the way he wanted to be, and there's no gray area. He wanted you to be a boy, so you came out a boy. He wanted you to be a girl, so you came out a girl. And David is saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. There's no mistake.
Amen.
God help the parents that think that God has made a mistake on their little baby boy or girl. Scripture goes on to say this in verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Can you imagine when people have gender reveals, and there's nothing wrong with those. We do those. It's so fun. You get to know, and you're mad at the people who knew 3 weeks before you did. You know, okay. So never mind. I can imagine God in heaven. Every time there's a gender reveal, every time he says, I knew that. I already knew that. Think about it. I knew you then. I knew you would be a boy or girl. Maybe they do this. I don't know. And they probably will if they hadn't. Y'all can correct me. Are they going to start doing blue and red, pink all together at the same time on the gender reveal because they don't know yet? Right now it's blue and pink, right? For the most part. I mean, think about it. Oh, we don't know what they're going to choose to be, so let's do both. Something to think about. Y'all don't think about stuff like that like I do. Okay, let me move on. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when there was yet none of them. God already knew. We cannot compromise, no matter how close it comes to your doorstep, no matter if it's knocking on your door, we cannot compromise the ideology of transgenderism within the church as a permanent fixture. We welcome all transgenders to come, and prayerfully, there's some of us, all of us, are anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost that when they come in, they'll be convicted by the Holy Ghost and want to run to the altar and repent and change their ways.
Amen.
Preaching better than your amen and me. Number three. We will not compromise or conform to sexual immorality. Whew. But it's fun, preacher. Feels good. Yeah, God's word says it's a sin. Sexual immorality is a sin. Having sex outside of marriage is not sexual immorality anymore to the world. Oh, but it is. Why? Because the guy that had the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth said it was sin. It's sin.
Absolutely.
That guy, Jesus, God, said it's sin. So sexual immorality goes further than homosexuality and lesbianism. Oh, that's not sin anymore either. They love each other. I loved my horses when I had them, but I didn't want to marry them. Come on. Oh, the Bible speaks about that too. Did you know that? It's called bestiality. Oh, he didn't leave anything uncovered. That's why there's no gray area. Let me move on. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "For this is the will of God." Whose will? The God that had the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth? That God. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." It is God's will. It's not an idea. It's not a suggestion. It is God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. Having sexual relations before marriage is sexual immorality, any way you look at it. Having sexual relations outside of marriage, come on somebody, is sexual immorality. Verse 4 says, "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." Put a lid on it. Calm it down. There's passionate lust. He says, no, abstain from those things. Sexual immorality is wrong. Do you hear me? What was God's problem also with the church at Pergamos? It wasn't only the Baal worship, the Balaam and the Balak and the Nicolaitans, but it was those who tolerate such things in the church. Ooh, I feel the love this morning from you. I really do, because I know you know that I'm preaching the truth. It is the truth of God. Thank you. Glory to God. We will not compromise or conform to filthy communication, language, nasty jokes within the church. Colossians 3:8 says it this way. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these things." How many of them? All of them. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You're to put them off. He's also against the people who allow it to go on in the church. I heard a preacher last night. I didn't get this from him, but man, they're pretty good. He said, "Christians, you should not cuss." He said, "They used to not cuss." Which leads us to a whole nother question. Where are you at with the Lord? I'm going to say not where you need to be. I'm not being judgmental. The Word of God. The Word of God. He said, put off all these things. And he lists anger. I had an anger problem. I'm writing this list, guys. I'm writing this list. I was there. I had that. I read that and said, I've got a, Marty, you got a problem. Matter of fact, you're number one on the list. You got an anger problem. You're number one. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Here's another. Blasphemy. You saw the picture. We just talked about it a few minutes. You saw the picture of the Lord's Supper. You saw it. It's blasphemy. Call it what you want to. Abomination. Yeah. Blasphemy. Number 5. Do you want me to go over these so you can get them down in case you're taking notes? Not compromise and conform to same-sex marriage, the same-sex marriage ideology. We won't conform to the transgender ideology. We won't conform to sexual immorality. Number 4, we won't conform to filthy communication. Number five, we will not compromise or conform to the blasphemy or mockery of our God. Listen to this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. I'm telling you, you're not the judge. You don't get to pass vengeance. But what happened on that television screen, the opening Olympics, God says, I'm not going to be mocked. Don't be deceived. I won't be mocked. He also goes on later to say, vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. I'm not mad at those people. They need to repent. They need to repent. Amen. Number six. Look, I could keep going for a week. Number six, we will not compromise our support of Israel. We cannot compromise the support of Israel. You say, well, our nation does. You support them in your prayer. God sees your heart. You support them through prayer. Pray for your leaders. Here, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, speaking of Israel. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's saying, look, bless Israel. You have teenagers, you have granddaughters, grandsons, you have family members, maybe daughters, sons, that are coming home, and they're okay with saying, well, Hamas need, Israel needs to give all that to Hamas. They need to give up Gaza. Hezbollah, they're just picking on them. Hear me. Get your news. Get all of the news and then read the Bible. Israel will win. I want to be blessed and I want to be part of that. And so we bless Israel. You should pray for Israel. God's got his hand on them. I heard this statistic the other day that out of all of those missiles that were launched on, whenever they had that thing, I forget the date, but in April, they launched all these missiles. And 300 of these missiles penetrated, got through the Iron Dome, the defense system. There was a mathematician, you may have heard of it, said mathematically, it was impossible for someone not to be killed off of that. Mathematically, it wasn't even thinkable. Somebody was going to die. Tell me, God doesn't have his hand on them. Oh, others have died. I get that. But very few in relation to the enemy. Have you heard they're fixing to liberate Gaza? Just if our president would halfway get on board, we wouldn't have that done. Amen. Did you hear? My wife will know whether we need to delete this or not. Did you hear where the sitting vice president of our country chose not to be in her position behind Benjamin Netanyahu at a joint sessions of Congress, which she was supposed to be there. By our electing her, she's supposed to be at joint sessions of Congress. That's where both come together because they're in agreement on one thing already. It's not a vote thing. It's just there. That's a joint sessions of Congress. She was supposed to be there along with the Speaker of the House. See, that's number two and number three person. They were supposed to be there. And did you know that she wasn't there? Did you know where she was? At a sorority speaking. You know what she was telling them? All of the innocent people stay in Gaza. You know why? Because she knows that Israel does everything they can not to bomb innocent people. Stay there. That's your protection. That's what she says. You know what that tells me? She's in no way for Israel.
Nope.
That's why you get right out there. If you're not registered, and you get your registration card and you go get it turned in and you go vote. Saying, Pastor, are you against them? Are you against them being in the White House? Absolutely. That ideology? Absolutely. I'm not trying to be political. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm just telling you. We're in a mess. We need to support it. We cannot conform to what's coming home through the textbooks, what's coming on social media to your kids. Hey, how many of you have, do you hear much, I don't know about, do you hear much about Hamas and... And that's right. You go to school at Hamburg.
That's right.
Sweet, wonderful Hamburg, Arkansas, 25 mile up the road. It's here. I know those posts come from everywhere, but my point is, if you're not careful, you tell a lie long enough and you begin to believe it. You tell a lie long enough and people begin to believe it. Come on. Come on. That's a good word, too. That's right. You do that. That's right. And speaking of that, we're going to close. Will you get all the kids? I'd like for them to come down. We're going to pray for them this morning, too, while she rounds those up. Again, I know this is not a... this is not a shout-me-down message. This is not a jump-up hallelujah moments. These are, I pray, eye-opening moments to say, we cannot conform to this kind of stuff. But this is just a drop in the bucket. Yeah. This is nothing. This is just small things that you need to go home and ask yourself, what am I compromising on? And look here. Me and my wife had discussions all the time. And I'll say something. And she'll say this, just makes me so happy to be her husband. Makes me be happy, make me really happy to be a pastor too. You know, see, I'm her pastor too. Rusty, how would you like to be Shanna's pastor? Oh, say on Friday when... she's paying bills and all that stuff, and you've been working hard, and you know the feeling. You know, we had that same thing, and she tells me, "Quit trying to be my pastor right now." But my wife is good. We'll have conversations. She'll say, "What? Where's that in the Bible?" She wants to know. I mean, she's trying to make, hey, if she's going to believe the pastor, where's that at in the Bible? I'm also her husband first. She trusts me with most everything, except the grandkids. But otherwise, in other words, what she's saying, I'm okay with what you say. I'm okay with what you tell me, as long as it's in the Bible. I'll go along with you 100% as long as it's in the Bible. That's why I gave you scriptures on these six this morning. As long as it's in here, there it is. You do with it. When I don't preach the Bible, get me out of here. I pray that before I get that point, I've already convicted and I'm gone. I don't ever plan on doing that. Amen. I'm just saying, if it's not in the Bible, it's not worth believing. Amen. Tell them to come on in. What we're going to do is we're going to pray over our kids. Thank you for your input, Jackson. That was good. You want to preach next Sunday? I'll let you know tomorrow whether I'm still in, okay? I mean, and just be ready. So we're gonna pray for all of our kids. Do we have teachers here as well? Come on up here, kids. Look, you get to be up here. You get to be up here at the big peoples. Come on up here. You want to get a microphone? You're going? No, you don't want one. Okay. Y'all come on up here. Come on. This is just part of them. Where's the rest of our kids? Grand Jan, you're not a child anymore, Grand Jan. Come on. Do we have any school teachers? Oh, a couple. We got any more? Yeah. Amen. I don't know who to pray for, the kids or the teachers. Woo!
Pray for Jackson. He's in my class.
Pray for Jackson. He's in your class. Glory to God. Jackson, just while we're killing Kendalltown, what does she teach you there?
History.
Okay. Amen. Y'all come on up here. Right up here. Come on up here. Come on. TJ, you all right, bud?
Yes.
Amen. All right. Amen. Lord, help all these kids. Whoo! I love these kiddos. Amen. I'm telling you, most churches would just give a right leg to have this many kids on any time. But, man, this is awesome. I mean, we have a lot of kids on Wednesdays. Look, if you hadn't come on, when you bring your kids on Wednesdays, man, we have so much good stuff for them on Wednesdays as well. So who's in kindergarten? Well, anyway, who's in pre-K here? Anybody in pre-K? You're in pre-K? All right, give me a high five. You think? You're pre-K?
Yeah.
Well, the kindergarten, these kindergarten, okay. I'm just trying to get in my range. So we got kindergarten. And who's a senior? Who's senior? One, two. We got two seniors. Amen. We got a whole gamut of people. Amen. First grade? Second grade? Third grade? Fourth? Fifth? Fifth? Johnny, you're... 6th grade? Woo, look at all those 6th graders. 7th? 8th? 9th? 10th? 11th? Oh, man. It's the only grade out of all of those that we didn't have somebody in the 11th grade. You sure nobody's in 11th grade? You want to be in? TJ, are you in 11th grade? Oh, you know. You're not even kindergarten?
I am.
Oh, you're. Okay. Well, look here. I want some of our people. Dave, will you come on up? Some of the elders come on up here and just gather. And we're going to pray. You're in first grade? Yes. Yeah. Can I get a mic? One of our teachers want to say something real quick. You can lean in real close to me, but it kind of looks weird, you know. And your husband's sitting right there, you know.
Hello. I just wanted to say something real quick. So 2 years ago, Hillary and I, we both teach at the high school at Hamburg. And I saw a video posted on Facebook by a student that was, I think, a junior or sophomore at the time. And she was just sobbing. And she was talking about the Lord and about her faith and how she had such a heart for people who were lost. And she really touched me. And it kind of convicted me because we didn't have any kind of Christian organization on campus for our students. And a lot of our kids are involved in church, you know. So I contacted her and I talked to Hillary and I contacted a few other students that I knew were active in their churches. And we formed a Christian club on Hamburg High School campus called First Priority. And we meet every week on Fridays. And we normally have anywhere on the low side, we may have 40. On the high side, we have about 100 teenagers that come every week. And it's completely student-led. Ms. Young and I, Hillary and I, we're not allowed to do anything. But the students get up there, they give their testimonies. We have a worship team that leads a time of worship. We have small group leaders who break out with the kids, and they pray with them, and they lead them in devotionals. And it's just, it's incredible to see. And it's every single denomination you can think of. We've even got Catholic students involved. But they're coming together as one, and they're talking about Christ. Amen. And so, yes, there's so much stuff that our kids are inundated with. But there's also some good things happening. And I got to personally witness some students talking to another kid about the Lord, a kid who was a homosexual. And he had questions about, well, what is this God thing? You know, why do you, you know? And they literally poured their hearts out to him. And they were leaders in First Priority. And it's just, pray for those kids on campus who have convictions, who have faith, and pray that God will raise up those leaders in the kids so that they will be brave enough to step out and share with their peers.
That's good stuff. I'm telling you, let's pray for our kids because they got to lead this. And so let's pray for them. We're going to pray for our teachers. All schools, just not Hamburg. We got Lakeside. We got a bunch of schools around here that are represented, Washington School, St. Joe, all of those in Greenville and over in this area. We're going to pray. We're going to pray blessings. We're going to pray protection. We're going to pray these kids get it. You know, when you go in there, you got to study for that test, right? You got to study for that test so you can pass. Or does daddy do your homework? Mama, don't say it. It's daddy. I love it when I get to do that. This parent's going, oh, what are they going to say? And I know this. She's liable to say anything right now. Boom. But we're going to pray and we're going to bless you. Amen. You young men, stand up to be good young men. Young ladies, when you leave high school, when you get through high school and your grades and whatever, you be good, honest, clean, pure young ladies. You teachers that are there, help them. Come along beside them. Have your spiritual eyes open so you can see those that are struggling. Come along beside them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Will you stretch your hands this way, all of your parents, grandparents, everybody? Father, we just thank you for this wonderful group of kids we have here today. Lord, we thank you, God, that they've been put in our paths. Lord, that we have a certain amount of time of their lives, Lord, to teach them God's Christian principles. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just bless them, that you would help them this school year. Lord, help them to study and retain information. Help them to be good test takers, Lord, that so they can excel as a Christian. Lord, they can lead companies and lead organizations and be in government, Lord, as a Christian, that they found this foundation in the Word of God. God, that they can become senators and congressmen, Lord. They can be presidents, Lord, of this country. Lord, judges. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just bless them and minister to them this year. Keep them safe, Lord, to so much harm in our schools. Lord, I pray for protection over every school campus that is represented here today. That you, God, would put your hand of protection over our babies today. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in these young people's lives. Lord, raise them up because one of these days we're going to need replacements. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd begin to raise up the next pastor of this church in this group. And we ask this in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. And Father, one other thing, Father, will you help our parents to be able to juggle life and sports and homework and God? Will you help them, Lord? Help them to plan and prepare, not only for the test tomorrow, but the test of eternity? This lies upon our parents, the greatest teachers that these children will ever know. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and everyone says, amen and amen. God bless you. Love you guys, all of you. Okay, you can go.